Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Tonight, we're going to be back in Revelation chapter 19, and I will begin reading with verse 3. While you find your place, we were talking about prayer for the church in Sutherland, Texas. I did get an opportunity to listen to one of the members there give the description, and it was really touching how this man handled it and how this church handled it. They asked him what transpired. And he basically said, this man walked in the back door of the church and in the middle of the service, and we thought he was going to find him a seat, and he pulled a gun and he started shooting. And he said when everything stopped and he was gone, he said, we tended to the wounded. We examined those who were fatal. And the rest of us, we gathered, when the authorities came, we gathered and left them in the sanctuary and moved to another part of the church where we prayed. He said, the Bible tells us that we defeat evil with good. And he said, that's how we tried to meet it. He said, we prayed. And I thought, out of all of the responses someone could give who had just witnessed something like that, all of the responses, the anger, the emotion, the frustration, the hurt, the fear, these folks had it in their heart to pray. Now, I don't know what they prayed for. I'm sure they prayed for those who had not passed away, who were injured. I'm sure they prayed for the families of those who had been killed. Given the attitude of that man, I wouldn't be surprised to find out that they didn't pray for the one who was pulling the trigger. But they prayed. That shows the power and the authority of the Word of God in people's lives. Tonight we pray for them. That doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility to do what we can to defend our and protect our congregation and those assembling in our church. And I think that we need to follow their example tonight. I think we need to pray and seek how God would have us take care of our congregation, take care of those in attendance sitting in our pews here in this little church. Because I really don't think size matters. I think that there were 50 to 60 people in that church. And I think just about all of them were shot. Some fatally, some wounded. But I think just about all of them took a bullet. And yet they prayed. There were few that missed it, but a very few. That's something that gives a very powerful testimony tonight. And as we move back into our study of Revelation, I really do believe that before we're finished tonight, we're going to see some similarities between our message tonight and the behavior of the folks in Sutherland, Texas earlier today. I want to read from God's Word beginning with verse 3. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word tonight. When we think about Babylon's judgment, and that is still what we're looking at, the judgment is over. Babylon has fallen. It is destroyed. But we see that the smoke rose forever and ever. The aftermath of the destruction brings about a heavenly chorus. It brings about many of those who were witnesses to it from heaven, and they watched as God exacted His judgment upon Babylon. And for a second time, a heavenly chorus comes out with hallelujah, or alleluia in the King James. Babylon has been burned and has been destroyed with fire. Sinners have mourned as they have watched and the smoke rise into the sky. They have mourned as they see it rise forever. And by the way, when we see that it rises forever, that is an indication that judgment is final. It's permanent. It is irreversible. The destruction itself may end. The fire may go out. The embers may cool. But the smoke will continue to rise forever. The testimony of God's judgment is permanent. It never goes away. Let me give you a couple of examples. Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis chapter 19. Sodom and Gomorrah is still preached today. The Dead Sea is a standing memorial to God's judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. There is nothing there. It is still lifeless. To this day, nothing will grow. Nothing can be done in that area where the Dead Sea is. And it is believed that the remnants of Sodom and Gomorrah are found in the bottom of the Dead Sea. Any remnants that may be there, that is where they're found. It is permanent. It is permanent. It is God's judgment that is permanent. And then there is Edom, found in Isaiah chapter 34. Edom is permanent. Chapter 34 and verse 10 plainly says that smoke, similar to what we see here in Babylon, will rise forever and ever. The testimony of Edom will be forever and ever, and the testimony of its judgment will be forever and forever. In America tonight, if we do not wake up, and if we do not see how our wandering away from God, how our moving back and pushing away from God is bringing us into the judgment of God, America will be nothing more than a distant memory in a history book for generations ahead of us to see, because God's judgment will be forever. We must accept that and realize that tonight. We stand on the cusp of having either revival in this nation and seeing God remove His hand of judgment from America, or we stand on the cusp of moving deeper into judgment and maybe never seeing America again. It could happen. Now, we don't know what God's plans are for America, not in His scheme of things as we move toward the tribulation period. We don't know what God's plans are for us and how we fit into all of that. But the church, the body of Christ tonight, the born-again children of God, have a purpose and have a place in God's plan, and we do know what that is. It is to continue to preach and teach the Word of God, to continue to put the Word of God into the hearts and into the lives of those who can hear it. We can't save anyone. God has not commended us, or He has not commissioned us to save anyone. He has commissioned us to put the Word of God into the hearts of those who will listen and those who will hear it, and then the Holy Spirit will work with them to bring them into salvation. We are to be able to lead them and show them and be able to be the voice of the body of Christ to these who need Jesus as Lord and Savior tonight. Babylon had their chance. Babylon had their opportunity to repent. Babylon had their opportunity to turn themselves over to God and to be saved. But as we read when we went through those chapters of Revelation, they pushed farther away. Every time God would move in their lives, they would push farther away. Every time God would show them an opportunity where they needed to repent, they would push farther away. Until God said, time is up. Judgment must begin. And it did. And last week when we began chapter 19, we saw that there was praise and glory and worship in heaven over that judgment. And tonight we see that it continues. We see that those who were in heaven said again, Hallelujah! Her smoke rose forever. Judgment was forever. This destruction of the last and the most powerful empire to ever occupy the face of the earth is the end of man's day. The rebellion that began in the Garden of Eden has finally ended. Now there will be a short but futile revolt at the end of the millennial reign, where Satan will be loosed for a short while. And he will amass for himself a multitude of people who will stand against God and will gather them into the valley of Megiddo for that final battle where the white throne judgment will be. But for all practical purposes, this Babylon is the end of the sinful nature of man that began back in the Garden of Eden. When we move forward from this into chapter 20, we will begin looking at the millennial reign of Christ. There will be no more false religion. There will be no world philosophy. There will be no social justice. There will be no unrighteousness. All the sorry, all of the results and the sorrow of human depravity are going to be vanished. They're going to go away. That's something to be thanking God for. When we look at tragedies like we have witnessed today in Texas with the killing of those people and the assault on that church, and then we think about what we have already studied and what we've already went through in Revelation, where the blood of the saints have been spilled as martyrs, that is a taste of what is coming during the tribulation period. Just a simple taste of it. But as we move on into verses 4 through 6 tonight, we also see something worthy of praise and glory tonight. We see a happy ending. We see the reality of God being in control. Just as soon as and in concert with the angelic voices of heaven giving their praises and their hallelujahs, we see that there are others who join in. First, we see the 4 and the 20 elders. They are the representatives of the church. They represent the identity of the church. They represent the presence of the church. We have seen from the very beginning in the book of Revelation the 4 and 20 elders. We see them now, and they are part of the worship and part of the praise of the great and mighty and powerful God Himself who sits on the throne. Regardless of the judgment of God or regardless of the sin of Satan himself, working in the world around us today, we can see the presence of God if we will look for Him. And out of that, when we find the presence of God, we have a reason and a purpose to celebrate, to praise Him with hallelujahs. If we look around tonight, those folks, as I said earlier in Texas, when they were talking about the situation today, they found a reason to pray. They found a reason to lift up God and glorify God in the midst of the death, in the midst of the agony and the suffering, in the midst of the bloodshed, in the midst of the sorrow. They found a purpose. They found a purpose to glorify God. Here in the situation that takes place before us, in Revelation chapter 19, judgment has taken place. God's people have been vindicated. The four and the 20 elders now, along with the four beasts, or the four living creatures, they have been determined to be cherubim. We have talked about that earlier. They are a high-ranking order of angels. These two groups, they've worshipped God throughout the book of Revelation. But we see them tonight in a very special situation. God's Word says they fell down and worshipped. Those two words, fell down, are very important words. When we read those, if we study them through to their original languages, to the Greek, it means they fell forward. They fell upon their knees and upon their face, and they worship God. Now, I want to draw your attention to something. Maybe you've noticed this. Maybe you haven't. I don't know. But if you're watching some of the televangelists, who are the faith healers, they'll go through in their crowd and they'll bring their people up on stage. And we've already covered that. You don't see them going to a hospital. You don't see them going to a nursing home, going to a VA center. You don't see them going to any of those places and healing anyone. But they'll bring their people up on stage on the platform. And they will have their words with them and over them. And then they'll put their hand on their forehead or bump their forehead. And they will fall backwards into the hands of someone that will catch them. And then they will miraculously stand up as being healed. And they will begin giving praise and honor to God. Why do they fall backwards before they give praise and honor to God when God's Word says those that praise Him fall forward? It says that they fell down, and like I said, it doesn't say they fell down forward in the translation, but when you study the roots of those words, it means they fell down on their knees and forward into their hands. Being in the presence of God always has us prostrate before Him, on our face. On our face. When God works in our life, when He called you to salvation, unless you happen to be lying flat of your back in a hospital bed, which you can be saved there, but if you were called from a pew, did you lie down in the floor looking up, or did you kneel at the altar with your head bowed forward? You fell down before God. And you were facing forward. And you were saved. You were born again. And since then, out of the times that you pray, out of the times that you seek God, at the deepest and most sincerest points and needs in your life, how many of those are you found on your knees, prostrate, forward, seeking God? Just like the four and 20 elders, and just like The four cherubim that we see in verse 4, they fell down and they worshiped God. And that is what we do. We fall down upon our face and we give worship and praise and honor to God because He is the one, as we see, that sits on the throne. And those two words that end verse 4, Amen and Hallelujah. Those words, Amen, mean in agreement. In agreement with God. In agreement with who He is. That word, Hallelujah, is a word of praise that is found throughout God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. And then we see that a voice came out of the throne in verse 5. And that voice is like an angelic voice. And the voice authoritatively calls another group to join with the praise. That voice says, All ye His servants. It is the church. It is the body of Christ. The redeemed believers in heaven are described as bondservants. As a matter of fact, I have a whole list of Scripture here that indicates the body of Christ as the bondservants. Luke chapter 2, Acts chapter 4 and 16, Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Titus, James, Peter, and Jude all have references to the body of Christ as being the bondservants of Christ. And in case you haven't been told or maybe it slipped your mind, a bondservant is someone who was a slave. And they were freed from that slavery. They were freed from that bondage. Yet, as they were freed from the bondage, they came to the one who redeemed them. And they willingly gave themselves over into servitude to them permanently for the rest of their life as a way of thanking them for what they had done. In this day, in the days of the Bible, there was a thing called debtor's prison. If you owed a bill and you couldn't pay that bill, or maybe you died, the man died, and the wife couldn't pay that bill, once it became due and became past due for so long, they would take the person, they would take someone there, and they would put them in debtor's prison. They would lock them away until someone in the family could come and could redeem them, could pay their price and bring them out. And when that would happen, if someone would come and would redeem them from that debtor's prison, often that person would put themselves into bond servitude over to the one who redeemed them as thanks for what they had done. The child of God is considered a bond servant of Jesus Christ because of what Jesus Christ done. He redeemed us of our sin. He redeemed you and I of our lost condition. We were no longer condemned to eternity in hell when we accepted Him as our Lord and Savior. And in return for that, we became His bondservant. And here in Revelation, we see that they were singing and they were giving praises and they had joined in this chorus. And ye that fear Him, both small and great. Small and great is an indication that there was no big I and little we in heaven. No one was any more important than anyone else. They were all redeemed equally by the blood of Christ. They were all saved on the same platform. They were all saved from the same hell. They were all saved from the same condemnation. They were all saved by the same Jesus. It was the small and the great, and as the saying goes, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And as we look, we see the small and the great. And then we see in verse 6, we see John say that he heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunderings. What do those three things have in common? They all are a really deep, loud, and deafening roar. The roar of a large crowd of people. The roar of a rushing water like a waterfall. The roar of a mighty thunder. The voices of heaven that John heard when he saw this scene and heard this occurrence and this situation. It was one that captured the attention, but it was of a great roar of heaven, giving praises to God. Out of everything that had happened, out of all of the misery that had taken place on the face of the earth, out of all of the death and destruction, out of all of the body of Christ that were killed just because they were Christian, their soul was residing in heaven, and now they see judgment. And now they give glory to God, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. That word omnipotent is a very interesting word that we close with tonight. Yes, it does mean in the vernacular, all-powerful. But when we look at it, it goes much deeper than that. It is the Almighty God of heaven. Nothing is more powerful. Nothing is more gracious. Nothing is more merciful. Nothing is more glorious. Nothing is more wonderful. Nothing is more worthy of praise. Nothing. Nothing can compare to God. And as we close the message tonight, we understand that He reigns even today. In spite of all of the frustration, in spite of all of the misery, in spite of anything and everything that's going on in our world tonight, in spite of the corruption, in spite of any of the lies, in spite of any of the immorality or any of the fornication or any of the immoralities that are taking place around the world, in our own backyards, in our government, whatever it may be, in spite of all of that, God reigns. And the only thing holding back His judgment on this nation, like a judgment of Babylon or a judgment of Sodom, is His mercy. Tonight, we have the ability and the opportunity to praise Him and thank Him for His mercy and the privilege that we have to share His good news of Jesus Christ with others, that someone may be saved.